If you'll indulge me, I'd like to start with a quote from the original 1994 animated Lion King. Simba had a massive task in front of him, overwhelmed by what was in front of him, and not sure if he was enough and had what it takes to be the one he's supposed to be and to know all the things he's supposed to know and to do all the things that he's supposed to do. And as he's grieving the loss of his father, the baboon Rafiki says, "Your father is alive." And he said, "You're crazy." "No, he's dead." He said, "No, I'll show you." And they go on this wild goose chase through the jungle. And he points him to a little pool and he says, "Look, down there." And Simba goes down, looks into the water, sighs, and says, "That's not my father. That's just my reflection." And Rafiki says, "No, look harder." And, like, I love Lion King. I know it's not about Jesus, but it reminds me of Jesus. I think about looking and looking harder at the reflection, and I think about gazing as through a mirror dimly and being transformed. And he looks, and the reflection ripples and warps into where now he only sees Mufasa, and it's no longer Simba's face. And then Rafiki says, "You see, he lives in you." Then the big clouds roll in, and you see the shape of Mufasa. Do y'all remember this? And he says, y'all remember what he said? He says, "Simba." You remember what he says next? "Remember who you are." You remember this? Okay. Before he says that, he says, "I guess maybe it only impacted me." Okay, that's fine. That's fine. So he says, "Simba, you have forgotten me. You have forgotten who you are, and so forgotten me." And he says, "Look inside yourself. You are more than what you have become." And I'm not a sucker for Disney films, but I am a sucker for Jesus and the truth of what's inside of us. And he reminded Simba that he's connected to something bigger than himself. That God... Sorry, I switched to... I already interpreted the analogy. But he's telling him that something bigger than himself dwells in him. His father lives in him. But not only that, not only does the bigger thing dwell in the smaller thing, but also he, the smaller thing, is also inside of the bigger thing. He's connected to and a part of the legacy of his father and everyone that came before him. This reciprocal indwelling. His father is in him, and he is in them. And I think if, and you see it in the rest of the movie, when he gets this truth, it changes the trajectory of his life and has profound implications. All right. This is us. Many of you are wondering, am I enough? You're overwhelmed by the choices and circumstances in front of you. And you don't know if you have what it takes to be who you're supposed to be, to think all the things you're supposed to think, to do all the things you're supposed to do. And you need to be reminded of the massive power who dwells in you and who you dwell in. And I think a lot of us feel like we're just kind of limping through the week, thinking that we are just a body doing the best we can, and I don't feel like I have a very strong, vibrant spiritual connection with God like maybe Dan has. and you think, maybe I'll just do my best. I'm going to read my Bible every day, but I'm not expecting a whole lot. And I'm going to really hear from the Lord when I'm around this guy who has a real connection with the Lord. You are not a normal person. Some of y'all heard that. I could stop there, but I won't. You're not a normal person just trying to be spiritual and thinking I'm going to get by until I get my next shot in the arm from church or that podcast or talking with that person who disciples me or reading that other book. And we have got to reckon with the reality of the power and the person that dwells within us. And if we do, it will have astounding implications on who we are and how we live. There is a massive power dwelling in you. And to prove it, I want to show you 1 John chapter 2. Turn with me there. 1 John chapter 2. I better pray while y'all turn. Lord Jesus, open our hearts and our minds to be stretched into believing bigger, grander things about reality that go beyond the physical. Will you open and expand our hearts? Let our hearts be soft soil. Will you, by the Spirit that lives in me, will you speak? And will you let my brothers and sisters here hear by the Spirit that lives in them? Will you take over and change us for your glory? We're going to believe in what you want to do this morning and believe that it's big. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 John chapter 2. I actually want to back up 2 weeks to verse 20 because I had to wrap my brain around this whole thing, kind of summarize what's happened the past 2 weeks to build on that for where we're going to land in verse 26. So starting in verse 20, before verse 20, he was talking about antichrists, not the antichrist necessarily who kicks off everything, but anyone who is anti-Christ, who is against primarily this truth that Jesus is the Christ, anyone who's against that and against him and saying that we're in the last hour and a lot of these antichrists have come. And then verse 20 starts with a but, which means a contrast. I'm shifting away from them to talk about you. He says, but you have been anointed. Remember, Dan says more literally, it's translated, but you have an anointing. You have an anointing by the Holy One. And when you think anointing, I want you to picture this in your mind. A flask of oil. Not happening. Hey, there. I want you to picture a flask of oil because this is anointing. Remember King Saul, King David, King Adonijah, kings and priests. They are anointed with oil, and that word literally just means a pouring. So it's this pouring of oil, and this became a symbol externally of what was being poured out on them spiritually. That as that oil is poured out on them, we're supposed to see that oil and imagine and think of that as the Spirit of God. Because that's God, a symbol of Him putting His Spirit and power upon and within that king. And that's God's way of saying, that's my guy. And so this anointing, we have Dan shared with us last time that this word is chrisma in the Greek. I'll have it up here for you so you can see. Chrisma, which means anointing. And now we're only one short step away from this other word, Christos, which literally means anointed one or Christ. So this anointing that he says they have received is given them by the anointed one, the one who is the ultimate one empowered by the Spirit of God, the ultimate king. And he pours his anointing on them and on us. And when he anoints, he gives his Spirit and he gives himself. And so I'm going to use a few words interchangeably because I think Scripture does. When we talk about this anointing, then it is the Spirit of God, otherwise referred to as the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of truth. So this is his Spirit and his power. It's also himself poured in to us and dwelling in us. And it is truth, but he is truth, right? I am the way and the truth. So all of those things rightly should be in your mind when we think about the anointing that comes on them and that comes on us. And so it says, but you have an anointing by the Holy One of God, and you all know. Literally translated, you all know. These people who have Jesus poured into them, what do they know? Well, they know that they are anointed, and they know the person, Jesus. They have personal, relational knowledge of him, and they know something about him. They know that he is the Christ. So these are all the things that they who have the anointing know. And then it says in verse 21, I write to you. Why? Why is he writing to them these things? Not because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth. So he's saying, I know you know these things. And these are believers who need to be reminded, exhorted, encouraged in their faith and what they believe. Because there are false teachers and antichrists who at one time were saying, yeah, Jesus is the Christ. And they have veered off from that truth. And he's saying, but I know you guys know this. You know Jesus is the Christ. And then verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? So not these guys who are believers, but the liars, the antichrist, the false teachers deny that Jesus is the Christ, which gets us back to these two ultimates. There's the ultimate truth here through the whole book of 1 John. And this ultimate truth is that Jesus is the Christ. And the ultimate lie is that Jesus is not the Christ. To deny that he is the Christ. By the way, there's two ways. There's many ways. There's primarily two ways you can deny that Jesus is the Christ. You can say it. Now, he ain't the one. Or you can live like he's not your anointed one. He's not your king. And you can live as if it's up to you and you're on the throne and you don't trust him for everything. You can be an antichrist either way. And so verse 22, verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning. What did they hear from the beginning? What had they received from the beginning? They received the truth. Who is the person? Jesus. And his Spirit. They received this anointing when they heard. And verse 24 says, let that anointing abide in you. That means cling to this truth and this person, and don't let go of it. Let it drift out of your hands like the false teachers and the antichrist. And then there's an if-then statement telling us, if you cling to this truth, here's what happens. If you heard from the beginning, if what you heard from the beginning abides, stays with you, you keep clinging to it, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. So again, you've got the reciprocal indwelling. If you really do cling to this truth, that Jesus really is the Christ, He's in you, and you're in Him. And so He says in verse 25, and so what's the result of that? The result of the reciprocal indwelling? The result of that is verse 25, and this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. And remember that word eternal is not only chronological, like it lasts forever, or that it starts after we die. It's a qualitative word. Eternal life is like maximum life. It's real life, real joy, real satisfaction, oneness with Jesus and the Father. And this is what happens if we cling to and abide to this truth that He really is the Christ, but the false teachers are not. They're veering off. They're the ones who went out from us and were not of us. All right. There's my summary for verses 20 through 25 is this next slide. Believers have the Spirit, know Jesus is the Christ, and do have eternal life, and deceivers or liars or antichrists deny Jesus is the Christ, either by saying it or by living it, and they do not have eternal life. That's my summary. And I want you to keep that in the backdrop of your mind as we dig into verse 26. And don't forget where we started, that now I want you to be thinking about, is there something living inside of you of divine significance and power, and what difference should that make in your life? Think about that as we get into this. And I'm just going to read the two verses first. And I'll tell you, the title of my sermon is You Don't Need Dan. Verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. So now, you see why I say we don't need Dan? You don't yet? That's okay. We're going to keep going through it. Look in verse 26. It starts with, I write these things. Okay, what things is he talking about? Likely in general 18 through 25, where he's talking about these false teachers or people that deny that Jesus is the Christ. He's writing about the people who deny, and the fact that if you deny Jesus, you can't have eternal life. And they're thinking you can have eternal life, but they're wrong. So he says, I'm writing those things to you, not about you. Because I know, you see how he just continues to exhort them in what they already believe and says, I know you know this. Cling to it, stand on it, and don't veer off from it. So he says, I'm writing these things about denial of Christ to you. But it's not about you, it's about those who are trying to deceive you. Those who did not let it abide and cling to it. So I wrote those things, not for you, because I know you know the truth. Now he's going to contrast and say, here's what I am going to say to you. Verse 27 starts with the word, but. Some translations say, as for you, it's kind of saying, okay, here I'm done talking about them for the moment, but now as for you, the ones who actually do believe, but as for you, the anointing, and remember anointing, you're picturing flask of oil that's a symbol of the Spirit and person and presence of God, truth, and truth Himself. that it says, that anointing that you did receive from him, that anointing, and remember that picture of oil, if that image moves forward a step whenever you see Jesus getting baptized and then you see the Spirit come on him, not in the picture of oil, but in the picture of a what? Of a dove, that's right. And then whenever, after his death and resurrection, the believers are gathered at Pentecost, you just see the Spirit come down in a new image. What does it look like? What a fire? I mean, shoot. Tongues of what? Fire. Yes. Tongues of fire. And then Paul adds another image when he's talking about all of us, whenever the moment we believe in Jesus, that we are, picture a signet ring and wax on a letter, and it's a seal, that we are sealed with the Spirit of God, which is an authoritative decree that goes with that stamp saying, you can trust this, and that's God saying, that's my God. When he seals you with his Spirit and says, I'm not done yet, and I will. This is my promise to complete what I've begun and give this deposit. So, anointing, the Spirit of God. And here's what he says. He says in verse 27, he says, but as for you, the anointing, the truth and the person and power of Jesus in you that you received from him abides in you. Abides in you. I love that. It abides in you. He abides in you. Which means he lives in you. He resides in you. Dwells in you. And he's not going anywhere. This word of abides in the present tense is meaning this is an ongoing thing. He abides. Jesus is not a live-in boyfriend that is not making any commitment to you and is at his convenience living here until you do something to make him mad. It's not a conditional arrangement. He abides. And if you think, I don't have this vital connection, a vital, spiritual, vibrant connection with Jesus because I messed up last night, I gotta be good for a few days before I can open my Bible again, you're missing the point. He abides. He's with you. He loves you. And it has nothing to do with anything you've ever done or ever will do, good or bad. He abides. The anointing and the person of Christ abides in you. And that means there's an implication to this. What does this mean that he abides in you? It means you have no need. Oh, baby. You have no need. Yes? It's specifically about teaching here, but the truth is bigger than just teaching. If Christ is in you, you need nothing. You have everything. We need to stop looking for in other people what we already have in Christ. We need to stop looking to our husbands and wives for love and respect that we think we're owed or deserve or that they have to. We don't need it. We need Jesus, and we have him. We don't need fair treatment from our roommates. We need Jesus, and we have him. And now we can love freely, unconditionally, expecting nothing in return. Any other love is impure, and it's a, I love you so that, dot, dot, dot. But when Jesus lives in you, you need nothing, right? We have everything. You have no lack. Jesus, turns out, is sufficient. So specifically here, one application of that is you have no need that anyone should teach you. You have no need that anyone should teach you. Okay? So under that umbrella of we have everything we need, we have all the teaching that we ever need. It's sufficient. And that word for teach is a present active subjunctive. And the reason I mention that, the subjunctive means it's sort of a hypothetical. Because he's saying, let's imagine you have somebody teaching you, you don't need that. And it's a present, meaning it's sort of an ongoing. You don't need somebody to continue teaching you over and over and over again. You don't need that. What if they're really good? No, not anyone. You don't need anyone. What if I'm in love with the way that he cries and laughs at the same time he's preaching about Jesus? No, anyone. You don't need anyone to keep on teaching you. It's okay if y'all feel a little tension right now. Stick with me and stick in the verse. You don't need that anyone should teach you. And why not? Here he's going to tell us. But as the same, yours probably says his, but it's literally the same anointing, meaning that same anointing that you got from the very beginning when you believed, that same Jesus, that same truth is still in you. Still teaching. He says that same anointing teaches you about everything. Why don't we need anybody to teach us? Because you've already got a teacher. And his name is Jesus. And he's God. And he lives in you. He's sufficient. And you might think, okay, well, that's great, but it's great to have a great teacher, but what's wrong with, I can have more than one teacher, right? And I'm thinking about, like, what if you went to your 8 a.m. and your prof got you everything, downloaded everything you need for the rest of the day. You go to your, you show up in your other ones just so you don't get counted tardy or whatever, absent. They probably don't do that in most of your classes. Maybe you haven't. Anyway, you're sitting down, and you're just on your phone, and the prof says, what are you doing? I'm trying to teach you. Now I already got everything I need. I don't need any other teachers. Now, don't do that, okay? Spiritually, that's what's happened. We've received everything. Look, you know how I know that? Because it just said it. The anointing teaches you about everything. Everything. You know what's included in that? Everything. He teaches you about everything. And that's not just knowledge. He doesn't just give you all the data that you're supposed to memorize. It's also how to live, how to obey. He teaches you what to know and what to do. And that comes with all of his presence and power to actually do those things. Everything. Now, does Jesus teach you everything? Okay, you could say no. There are some things that Jesus doesn't teach you. Because if he taught us everything, that would mean all that is known in the mind of God is somehow crammed into me. And I'm not God. I know that not every single thing that is true is in me right now. I know that. But I will tell you this. He teaches you everything you need to know about everything you need to know about. Right? So if you think, well, there's this one thing, this one area that he hasn't taught me, I think I need that. No, you don't need it. Teaches you about everything. This is why I say we don't need Dan. And you don't need me. And you don't need Garrett Bean. And you don't need Luke Kedlar. You don't need Brad Aldiss. You don't need Connie Davis. You don't need Denise Marshall. You don't need any of these amazing teachers that you think have a vital, vibrant connection, spiritual connection to God that you don't have. You have it. You have Jesus abiding in you right now. And I know that's a... I don't think I can actually just say those words and then do what they're supposed to do. That's why I asked the Lord to open our imagination and expand our brains to believe this. He lives in you. Like, the physical realm is a bully and is trying to tell us what you can sense with your five senses. That's all there is. So to know and believe he lives in me requires submission to what is true, even when I don't get it. I can't get my brain around that, but I can get my brain under it and just say, okay, you are in me. I believe it. And here's where I think this is the part that kind of breaks my heart and makes me grieve my own actions. Because there's so much intimacy with the living God that we miss out on. When we just do our little Mickey Mouse devotionals each morning and go, I'm going to wait for the full download on Sunday, or when I listen to this John Piper podcast or whatever. There's so much intimacy that we're missing out on. Jesus is in you, and he has so much that he wants to say to you. Personally, he wants to speak. He wants to have a conversation with you. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to show you more of who he is. He wants to show you the deep things of who he is. But the same anointing teaches you about everything. And that's crazy, because that would have been awesome. But now it's like, but wait, there's more. And not only does he teach you about everything, but it is true and is no lie. What is true? The anointing. The anointing is true. Now, that statement is better than the anointing gives truth. So see if you can track with me. If it said the anointing gives you truth, that's pretty awesome. I know that true things come out of the anointing. But to say that the anointing itself is truth, that's a deeper, more profound thing to say, that we know this anointing really is true. The source is pure, and only truth is going to come out of this anointing. The anointing itself is true. And it says, and is no lie. That means, for one thing, that there is
nothing untrue that will ever come out of this anointing. And you can see why it's so crucial that we continue to devour the Bible every day, right? Because if we're going to say, this anointing that is in me, the Spirit of God, the person of God, and the truth, nothing false is ever going to come out. If I'm not glued to the Word of God, then I might sense something in my spirit that doesn't line up with the Scripture. Right? So this is how we listen to the teaching of the Spirit of God, with a vital, vibrant spiritual connection anchored in the Word of God that He's already revealed to us. And by the way, this is why I'm going a little... Some of you are uncomfortable with how much I say we don't need teachers. I'm going to maybe smooth it out a little bit. I'm going far to the extreme on purpose. And Paul thinks they need teaching too. Otherwise, he wouldn't have written the letter. John. Did I say John? Right? So he knows we need teaching. Okay? But look at what he just said. We know that this anointing is true and there's no lie. Nothing false is ever going to come out of this anointing, which is a lot more than I can say for me. Sweet Lord, you better not use me as your primary source of truth. Or any other amazing teacher. Any amazing teacher. Any teacher. You can't say that there's never any false thing going to come out of them. You can only say that about this anointing, about Jesus, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. It's the only thing that you can say is always true, all the time, forever and ever. Which means you can ultimately and completely trust the reliability of the Word and no other human, no other teacher, no other podcast, no other book can you give complete trust to. And it's dangerous to have small little time in your Word and drink deeply from other humans. Man, it's not only dangerous, it's like sad. See, here's... It's like whenever you're reading your Bible and you hit something and you're like, I don't know what that means. And then boom, you can go look right down at the study notes at the bottom like that. Or you Google it like that. And you go, huh, I don't know what that means. You know what you're doing? Like most of the, like a lot of those commentaries are written by dead guys. Like you're letting all the dead guys have all the fun. Like you get to have direct interaction with the living God. He's living in you and you can talk to Him. And He wants to reveal Himself to you. We get to speak and have intimate conversation with Jesus, right? Why would we spend less time there than we do with all these other humans? It's like I'm saying I'd rather be like the baby bird that gets the regurgitated food instead of just the pure thing myself. I want to go directly to the source. I want to talk to Jesus. By the way, that little phrase, and is no lie. This anointing is no lie. Satan, when you think about the anointing, the Spirit of God and Jesus Himself, the truth Himself in you, Satan will tell you, and the physical realm is one of his best messages to communicate this, or conduits to communicate this, he will say, that idea that the anointing that God lives in you, that's a lie. And we have to rebuke that, we have to reject that, and we have to cling to the truth of what you know. Guys, you know this. You know that Jesus is the Christ, and you know He lives in you. You know He's real and real power. It is no lie. It comes to us through the source who is only truth. And now look at this word, just as, okay? Just as. And that word, as or just as, that indicates, that should be a ding, ding, ding for you, that this is a comparison. He's comparing two things. He's going to use one thing we do know to help us learn and apply to something we don't know. Okay? And he started it up in the middle of the verse where he says, but as his anointing teaches you, right there. He used the word as right there, like he was about to say the comparison, but then he got sidetracked talking about how great the anointing is. And then that long dash that you have in the ESV is like him going, what was I saying? Let me try again. And he says, just as. Y'all see what I'm saying? There in the middle of verse 27, right, he says, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as, that's a clue, ding, 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 that there's a comparison coming. He says, as that anointing. By the way, here's all the things that's so great about that anointing. And let me start over again. Just as the anointing, and now he's going to finish his comparison, just as it, referring to the anointing, or by the way, remember pronouns in Greek are tricky, so this could actually be he, just as he has taught you. But either way, whether we're saying it's Jesus teaching you or the Spirit of God, this anointing teaching you, it's a comparison. So we're supposed to look at, in what way does this anointing teach you? Because if we look at how did it teach you, now we're going to apply it to something else. So here he says, just as he has taught you, abide in him. All right. Now, he's comparing the anointing to the abiding. So we have to look at what we know about the anointing and how it teaches to see what he's trying to say about how we abide. How does the anointing teach? That's how the abiding happens. Okay? So, let's just ask this question. How does the anointing teach? In what way? In what manner? What are some words you would describe, use to describe how the anointing teaches? Well, if he teaches us everything, I would say that he teaches completely. And if we have no need of any other, I would say he teaches us sufficiently. So now we're going to take those two, completely and sufficiently, and apply that to abides. It gets tricky. I'm sorry the grammar gets tricky here. Because before we can talk about what it means to abide completely and sufficiently, we need to look at this verb, abide. The ESV translates it, makes it look like it's an imperative, where it looks like he's saying, you abide, like he's telling it to you as a command, abide in him. But it's, the form is the same for the indicative and the imperative. So it could say, you need to abide in the same way that it teaches. Or he could be saying, just a matter of fact, a statement of fact, you do abide in him in the same way that the anointing teaches. You do abide in him completely and sufficiently. Next week, it does use the imperative and it fits the flow of the argument.
right here. He starts out in verse 27 with an abide indicative, and he ends with an abide indicative. You see those two words? It says, the anointing abides. That's just a statement of fact. It does. It has nothing to do with you. And then you abide. It has nothing to do with you. You abide in him completely and sufficiently. And look at that word, but, in the middle of verse 27, when it says, but as his anointing teaches you about everything, that is a contrast word. So he's looking at two opposites. The idea before the contrast is, let's just think about this. Do you have need of something else? Then he says, but, and the rest of the verse answers the question, no, you need nothing. So, I love that the fact that he abides in us and we abide in him and neither have anything to do with us has some implications for us. Some beautiful, good truths. And one is the fact that he's bigger than us and the big God dwells within the little God. That is intimate. And the fact that I, the little guy, get to be in the big guy, that is secure. He abides and we abide. And I'll just summarize these two verses with this. That the lie that Jesus is not the Christ is in them, meaning the Antichrist deceivers, the ones that are veering off. The truth, both the person and what's true of him, is in you. And how? Completely. And you are also in him. How? Completely. And not conditionally. You're in him. You abide. I don't usually do this, but I'm going to ask Luke, can you come up here, Luke Kedelar? He read a verse. He taught the college Sunday school, and his cross-reference for his lesson was the perfect cross-reference for this lesson. And it's about, well, I'll let him read it.
This is Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one say to his neighbor, teach his neighbor, and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Amen. We who are in the new covenant live in the fulfillment of that, written on our hearts, living in us. Man, that's good news. So look, what does this tell us about Jesus? Jesus is the sufficient teacher, right? He's sufficient. So now, how do we apply this? Do we reject all other teachers? Do we stop coming to church? Do we stop listening to podcasts? Do we just lock ourselves into a closet and read our Bible and spend time with Jesus and that's it? No. And like I said, John wrote this letter, so he doesn't think that either. He understands teaching. And by the way, every you in this verse, in the Greek, if we were to translate it literally, we should have said y'all, because he's talking about an anointing given to you all. So it's in us, which means it's not just you in isolation hearing from the Lord, but it's also, it's not reject all other teachers, but what I'm trying to say is don't rely on them. Don't rely on these other teachers or authors or podcast people. Don't rely on them as your primary source of revelation and knowledge and presence and power of God. You are not the JV. You're not the junior varsity waiting for more years or seminary or more discipleship or whatever. You don't. Dan doesn't have something that you don't have. You have the indwelling Christ who's teaching you and wants to speak with you every single moment of every single day. You have everything you need to do everything He wants you to do. Everything for life and godliness, Peter says. Everything. You have it. Don't rely on these other teachers. Yes, listen to them. And this was funny. As I was preparing this, I got a certain point in my preparation and I was about to go to the commentaries. And then I was like, wait, hold up. Do I need a commentary? And so I pushed all my notes aside and just prayerfully was like, Jesus, teach me, speak to me. I want to hear from you. And I just spent more time in the verse itself. And He gave me new revelation that was awesome. And I shared a lot of it with you here. Now, I did eventually go to the commentaries and checked with stuff. And the thing about the you abide being indicative, not imperative, there are some commentators who see that and say that and agree with that, and many who don't. So you listen to the Lord on that one. But I'm saying, use the commentaries, use the notes, use other people, use all the things that the Lord has given us in the community of the Spirit, but don't let it replace your time with Jesus. Don't think you don't have what it takes. You do. You have Jesus. I want you to spend time in the Word every single day and expect Him to speak to you. Believe that He's speaking to you. And if we'll believe that Jesus, our teacher, lives in us, that He is, in a sense, enveloped by us and us enveloped by Him, then we'll be flooded with competence and confidence to see Him and to obey Him. We need, just like Simba, that reminder that there's something in us bigger than us that equips us and empowers us for more than we could ever imagine. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for living in me and living in all my brothers and sisters. Help us to reckon with that truth and that reality more every moment.
And for any of us in this room right now that are not acknowledging you as the Christ right now and seeing that you really are the anointed one with all the power to do everything we're talking about, Lord, let us repent and say, we believe. We believe, Jesus, you are who you say you are. And we believe that you speak to me and to us. Thank you for wanting intimate conversation, personal conversation. Help us to never settle for hearing about you when we can hear from you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Amen.